Amen. Thank you all for singing. God is honored by the praises of his people, so thank you for doing that. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the New Testament book of John, and we will continue our series through this great book of John. We've now been in the book of John well over a year, I think close to a year and a half, it is like a year and a half. We've made it from chapters 1 all the way through chapter 9. Today, we're going to start chapter 10, and that's just kind of how we do it. We pick a book, and who's that? All right, that's good. Yeah, we did, we graduate. I couldn't believe that I was actually able to do chapter 9 in only 2 sermons. I mean, and we're growing up here a little bit, maybe, I don't know. Chapters 7 and 8 took 12 weeks. Chapter 9 only took 2. And that's a record. The only other time that I've made it through one chapter, if any of you were here, some of you were, actually, it was all the way back in John chapter 2. That's the only other time I've made it through one chapter and 2 sermons. So we're going to be in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is going to probably take 2 or 3 weeks, but that's where we're going to be. So when you get to John, find the big number 10, and we will be in John chapter 10. Well, as we begin a new chapter, anytime we start something new, like a new book, a new chapter, especially in a book, we need to ask ourselves the question, well, where are we and when are we in the life of Jesus, right? Has there been a change from chapter 9 to chapter 10 that leads us to think, well, time has moved on, or are we kind of in the same spot? And so before we get all the way into the text of John chapter 10, I want to answer that question, where are we and when are we in the life of Jesus when we get to John chapter 10? Well, if we look at the end of chapter 9 and kind of see what's going on there, but if we don't stop and just keep reading, there's a natural flow that shows us at the end of chapter 9 going into chapter 10 that it's the same story. It's the same event. It's the same context. It's the same people. Do you understand what I'm saying here? There's not been a change. We think sometimes when we see chapter 10, oh, time has moved on. We got to figure out where he is. No, this is all in the same context, same conversation, same people as chapter 9. Well, then we need to ask, well, what was happening in chapter 9? What was going on back there? In chapter 9, Jesus has healed a man who was born blind. Remember, this man was born blind. What did Jesus do? He did something kind of weird. He spit in the dirt and made this clay out of his spit in the mud, put it on the man's eyes, told the man to go wash in this pool. The man went and washed, and he came back seeing. That's at the beginning of chapter 9. Well, that incredible event, that amazing miracle, obviously caused quite a stir among the people. It caused a lot of investigations with everybody trying to figure out, how did Jesus do this? How was this man healed? And so the religious leaders kind of come in and they're trying to investigate. They bring in the man's parents and they're trying to investigate with the man's parents, figuring out, how was this man healed? It caused this massive stir, pretty big controversy. Jesus kind of caused controversy where he went. Well, all of that culminated in that the man who was born blind but then was healed was eventually kicked out of the Jewish religious believing community. And why was he kicked out? Not because he was healed, not because he said anything wrong theologically. Well, the reason that he was kicked out was because we see later in chapter 9 that he believed in Jesus and he worshiped Jesus. And that is what ultimately led to him being kicked out of the synagogue. He saw Jesus. He saw the incredible thing that Jesus did for him. He confessed Jesus as the Son of God. And all of that is what led to him being kicked out of the synagogue. But what we see later at the end of chapter 9 is that Jesus doesn't just leave this guy on his own. He doesn't just leave this man to kind of go out and figure everything out on his own. Jesus goes out and he finds the man. He cares for this man who is devastated because he's been kicked out of the church. Jesus comforts him. And in his comfort of him, this is at the end of chapter 9 now, in Jesus comforting the man who had been healed, the Pharisees are still there and they're listening. The Jewish religious leaders are listening to Jesus having this conversation with this man as he is comforting him. And that is where chapter 9 ends. So when we get into chapter 10, it's all part of the same conversation. You got it? Are y'all here? You understand what's going on? Chapter 10 is just a continuation of what happened in chapter 9. So that's kind of where we're at when we get into chapter 10. But before we get into verses 1 through 5 and study those, and then we're going to actually make it all the way through like verse 11 today. Before we study verses 1 through 5, I want you to read chapter 10, verse 6, because John gives us kind of an explanation of what Jesus is doing here. And I think if we start with the explanation, it will help us understand everything else better, right? So let's read John 10, 6 first, and this will help us understand. John 10, 6 says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." So if you have King James Version, King James Version calls this a parable. Holman Christian calls it an illustration. English Standard, New American Standard, NIV call it a figure of speech. Well, what this means in verse 6 is that what Jesus is saying in verses 1 through 5 is a real situation that could happen in real life, though he's not saying it's necessarily what is happening right now. He's just using it as an example. So he uses real people, real places, real names and events and smells and sights that would have been familiar to the people, things they could relate to. But he uses that event and that story, though he might have made it up, to communicate a deeper truth, a difficult truth to understand, maybe a hard concept. So Jesus makes up this story, verses 1 through 5, but again, it's real people, real places, real things that the people would have been familiar with in order to communicate this deeper truth. For us, because we're going to read things in here that don't, I mean, it might make sense to some of you, but for most of us, the things we're going to read in verses 1 through 5 are not things we experience in everyday life. But the kind of story that Jesus uses here in verses 1 through 5 for us might be like the story of the tortoise and the hare, or the rabbit and the turtle, as we might. Y'all know what story I'm talking about? Okay. We might use that to communicate a truth like, well, the rabbit thinks he's going to win because he's much faster, but what is the moral of the story? Say it. Slow and steady wins the race. Okay, that's the kind of story Jesus is using in verse 1 through 5. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? Let me know that you're with me. That's the kind of event that Jesus is using here. Okay, so when we get to chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. But even more than just kind of the tortoise and the hare and the moral of the story, which we get that. We get that there's a story used to tell a moral. What we need to keep in mind when we read verses 1 through 5 is that this is just not just a man telling a story with a good moral. This is Jesus Christ, God the Son, it's God who became a man who took on human flesh. And so he is using this story, he is using this event in verses 1 through 5 to do more than just teach a story with a good lesson. Jesus is teaching eternal truths. Jesus is teaching truths about God and his kingdom and his gospel and the people of God. Do you see the difference? The tortoise and the hare is a story with a good moral. Jesus is using this story to teach eternal truths. Truths that will last and have meaning forever and ever. So we need to keep in mind as we read this event that Jesus is going to talk about, that that's what he is communicating to the people here. Now, chapter 10, let's read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 10, 1 through 5 says this. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep out by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Father, I pray that what you would do now is work through your Spirit to teach us these truths. Help us to understand them. Lord, bring conviction where we need to be convicted. Bring repentance and faith to those who are not believers. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, help our minds to be sharply focused in on who you are and what you want to teach us through these verses. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we're going to dig into this story that Jesus has told, try to understand it for what it is, then we're going to dig a little bit deeper and see what it meant. Okay, chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We see who first the main characters of the story are. In verse 1, Jesus says there is a he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way. That one, that man, Jesus says, is a thief and a robber. So we have here our first character, an unnamed he, but this is a bad guy. Jesus says he is a thief and a robber. So this is the part of the story where we would say, boo. Thank you. Who said it? I heard someone say it. All right, you got it. So we got the bad guy. This is the part of the story where we say, okay, wake up. It's okay. Yes, because thieves and robbers are bad guys. So we have the bad guy first. Now, we also have something in verse 1 that we need to deal with, and we're going to mention it here and deal with it a little more, more later. There is something that is called the sheepfold. You see the sheepfold there in verse 1? The sheepfold would be the safe place where the sheep reside, where the sheep live. And so if we have a sheepfold, then that means inside of the sheepfold there have to be what? Sheep. Oh, y'all are doing good today. So in verse 1, we're introduced to the bad guy, the thief and the robber, who it says enters the sheepfold by not going through the door, but climbs into the sheepfold by another way. And so we know that that means there has to be sheep, and we have the sheepfold, this place where the sheep reside. Now, I want you to notice one other thing in verse 1. We might skip over this part really fast, but it comes back up in a minute, and it's significant. We have in verse 1 a thing that is called the door. Did y'all see the door in verse 1? We have the door. That would be the gate, the entrance into the sheepfold. So that's who we have in verse 1. Look at verse 2 now. Jesus says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So now we have kind of our second main character. We have this character, and he actually has a function and a title. It is "He who enters by the door." This guy enters the sheepfold not by climbing over the fence like the bad guy who we say boo for. This guy enters the sheepfold by the door. So he's the good guy. This is the part where we say, oh, yes, y'all are doing so well. So this is the good guy. He enters the right way, and he is there, and he enters through the door, and he's the good guy. Okay, now let's look at this guy a little bit here. Notice this guy. He is the one who enters the sheepfold by the door. Jesus says that one is also the what? The shepherd of the sheep. All sheep need a shepherd, and a good shepherd lovingly cares for his sheep. Okay, so to keep us on track here, because there's a lot of characters and a lot of stuff going on in this story. So far, verses 1 and 2, we are introduced to the thief and the robber, the bad guy, boo. We have the shepherd, the good guy, yay. We have the sheep. We have the door, the gate. We have the sheepfold, which is the safe place for the sheep. Y'all got all this? Are y'all going on along with me here? Okay, now let's look at verse 3. I want you to see the first part. Verse 3, just the first half. It says, "To him the gatekeeper opens." Now we have our third character, who is the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is a person too, because this is 2,000 years ago. They didn't have automatic sliding gates that were controlled with a remote from inside your truck. They didn't have trucks, right? How do you get into the sheepfold? The gatekeeper had to open the gate to let you in. So the gatekeeper is a person. Well, what does the gatekeeper do? The gatekeeper opens the gate to the sheepfold. It says at the beginning of verse 3, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens." Well, "to him" refers back to the one in verse 2 who enters by the door, who is the shepherd, right? So we got the good guy here. So the gatekeeper of the sheepfold opens the gate so that the shepherd can go into the sheepfold, which is a safe place for the sheep. And we know that the gatekeeper is a good guy. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. All right, are y'all with me? You understand where we're at? Okay, now let's look at verses 3 through 5 again, all of them. "To him," to the shepherd, "the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Okay, so after the gatekeeper opens the gate, there's an interaction that happens between the shepherd and the sheep. Got it? And here's the interaction that happens. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. The sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd calls each of the sheep by name. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but each of the sheep in the flock has a name, and the shepherd knows their names. We see that the shepherd leads the sheep out, and the sheep follow the shepherd. The shepherd knows all of his sheep, and he doesn't lose any of his sheep. And this is interesting. The shepherd actually goes out in front of the sheep. He doesn't follow the sheep. He goes out in front of the sheep, and the sheep follow him, and they follow him because they recognize his voice. And the genuine sheep will not follow a strange shepherd, an unknown shepherd to them. What does Jesus say? They will flee away from a strange shepherd because the sheep do not know the strange shepherd and they do not recognize the voice of strange shepherds. Are y'all with me? Do you see this? This is pretty simple to understand, at least to get what Jesus is saying. But okay, Rabbi Jesus, great story. What does it mean? Right? Like we can read those and I can kind of wrap my mind around that, but what does it mean? Remember, this is a story that has a deeper meaning more than just places and events and people. There's a deeper meaning here. Well, what does it mean? Well, thankfully, we don't have to try to figure all of it out on our own. Jesus gives us a bit of an explanation. And we see here, even it's not just us reading the words on the page that didn't get it. Verse 6 actually tells us, it says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to this crowd of people who have gathered around, who have seen Jesus heal this blind man. And Jesus is now caring for this blind man. And there's a large group of Pharisees, and the Pharisees are kind of divided. Well, they don't all know exactly what Jesus means. Well, let's see if Jesus gives us now an explanation. Let's read verses 7, and then we'll start studying some of the ones after that. Verse 7, after they don't understand, this is what Jesus says. Verse 7, it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Okay, Jesus, now you're helping us to understand a little bit. If the sheepfold has an entrance, if it has a door, if it has a gate, you, Jesus, are saying that you are the gate, you are the door, you are the entrance through which the sheep get into the sheepfold. Got it? Jesus is saying, I'm the gate, I'm the door. Now look at verse 8. Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So now Jesus kind of gives us an explanation a little bit more about the thieves and robbers that were introduced back in verse 1, verse 2. Well, who are the thieves and robbers? Jesus says, they are all who came before me. Well, what exactly might that mean? Who exactly might that be, the thieves and the robbers who were all who came before Jesus? Well, now this is the part of the story where it gets a little difficult to understand, right? Someone may tell you a story sometime. You don't get certain parts, but you might get the overall thing. Well, who exactly are the thieves and robbers that came before Jesus that the sheep wouldn't listen to? I think that we can narrow it down to a couple of groups of people. Who are the thieves and the robbers? Well, we know, yes, exactly right. That's one group. We know that it's not the Old Testament leaders and the Old Testament prophets, right? No, it's not them because Jesus loved them. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Jesus is not talking about Old Testament law, prophets, and things because it was good and Jesus called that good. Well, then who are they? It would have been, I think, two groups of people. There would have been false messiahs, false Christs, people who came along and said, I'm the fulfillment of these scriptures. So that's one group, false messiahs, false Christ, imposters who claim to be the Messiah. But I think that almost certainly he is also referring to the current people to who he is speaking, who are the Pharisees, right? That he's also talking to the Pharisees and he is referring to them. Either way, whether he's talking about false Christ, false messiahs, or if he's talking about the Pharisees, either way, what do we know about the thieves and the robbers? We know that they are bad. They are the bad guys. Jesus goes on to say a little bit in verse 10, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but he goes on to say that the thief comes only to what? To steal and kill and destroy. But what does Jesus say in verse 8? He says the sheep, the true sheep who belong to the shepherd, they do not listen or follow the thieves and the robbers. And then Jesus later says that the real sheep, they know the voice of the shepherd. And he says that again back in verses 4 and 5. And what that tells us about the sheep, this is important here, folks. What that tells us about the sheep is that the sheep have discernment. You hear that? Oh, discernment, dear ones. Learn discernment. The sheep have discernment. They have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand the real voice of the shepherd. And the sheep can also not just understand the real voice of their shepherd, they can discern the lying and the deceiving voices of thieves and robbers. Well, how do the sheep know that? Because they repeatedly listen to the voice of the shepherd, listening to it over and over. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Now let's look at verse 9. Jesus goes on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So again in verse 9, Jesus calls himself the door, the gate, the entrance to the sheepfold. The first part of this statement in verse 9, it's pretty straightforward. Jesus is the way, and by implication, the only way for the sheep to enter the sheepfold. That's pretty easy to understand. All sheep who will enter the sheepfold through the door, through the gate, and there's only one door. Right? This is clear what Jesus is saying. There's only one door, and he is the door. Jesus says that any and all who enter the sheepfold through him who is the door, what will they get? He says they will be saved. And yes, clearly what Jesus is referring to here is the salvation of the souls for all who will come to Jesus and believe in him, for all who will have faith in him. That's pretty clear in verse 9. But I want you to notice this about verse 9, about that statement of Jesus, because again, we might move past this real quick. I want you to notice, and this is the kind of stuff that gets you in trouble today if you say it to the wrong people. But y'all aren't the wrong people. Y'all are the right people, right? I want you to notice here the exclusivity. It is not just that anyone is welcome into the sheepfold. Do you see that? It's not just that anyone is welcome into the sheepfold. Not just anyone, anywhere, anytime, and however they want to get in. There are no other doors here. Do you see that? There are no other doors. This salvation that the sheep receive is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the clear thing that Jesus is saying here. This is very similar to what Jesus says in John 14:6, and y'all know that. I am what? The way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, I am a way among many ways. I am a truth among many truths, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when we see in verse 9 here is, Jesus says, I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, by Jesus, he will go in and out and he will be saved. So it's important to see the exclusivity of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone here. But I want you to see what else Jesus says the sheep do. The sheep who believe, who are saved by Jesus. Look what happens here. All of verse 9, I want you to see it. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to go in and out and find pasture? Well, sheep got to eat, right? Sheep got to eat. Sheep get hungry, as do all creatures. And the door through which the sheep enter the sheepfold, that door is also the means, it is also the way by which the sheep find nourishment for their souls. Do you see what's going on here? What that means is that the sheep who enter the sheepfold by the door, who is Jesus, thank you, that they will also not just have their souls saved, not only will they be saved by entering into the sheepfold through the door, those same sheep will also have the deepest longing of their souls met and provided by the door. Do you see that? This is not just I'm going to get into the sheepfold through the door who is Jesus, and then I don't need Jesus anymore. This is a, I'm going to get into the sheepfold through the door who is Jesus, and then Jesus is also going to meet the deepest longings of my soul. The sheep who find their salvation through the door who is Jesus will also find their satisfaction in and through the door who is Jesus. True sheep find Jesus as their soul savior and as their soul's treasure. The true sheep will find Jesus as their deliverer and as their delight. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Now let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, because of the context, yeah, amen to that. Because of the context here, because this parable that Jesus is telling and the explanation that he is giving, the thief here, I think, in this text, is not so much referring to Satan as we've all thought at some point. I think it is, again, referring to who? To false Christs, to messianic pretenders, and again, likely to who? To the Pharisees. And what do the thieves do? Now listen. I know you're like, Russell, I believe my whole life that the thief in this verse is Satan. Okay, I get it. And that's what he does. Satan does come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Yes, he does. But I think in the context here, when you read it, the thief is talking about false Christs, false messiahs, pretenders, and people who would lead you away from Jesus, which you could say that they're all under satanic influence anyway, right? I get it, but I don't think he's talking about Satan. I think he's talking about the false Christs and the false messiahs. And what does the thief do? They are selfish and self-seeking. They either want to steal glory and pride for themselves, they desire money and fame and popularity for themselves, or simply they just want to kill and destroy people's lives. Why? Because they are evil. That is what the thief does. But what does Jesus do? He says it in verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus came, he says, to give abundant life to his people. That's one of his missions. I think this, when we read this verse, that he came to give life abundantly to the people, I want to read you something I found was really helpful. Sometimes my words just don't work that well, and sometimes other people's do. I want to read you what I think D.A. Carson says works well with what Jesus is trying to communicate here. Carson says this, talking about this specific verse that Jesus says he came to give life and to give it abundantly, and that there are thieves who come to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen to this. Carson says, "This is a proverbial way of insisting that there is only one means of receiving eternal life, only one source of knowledge of God, only one fount of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. The world still seeks," and tell me that we don't do this, "the world still seeks humanistic political saviors, and only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They come only to steal. They ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill, and they contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy." Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but it is the humanist dream of utopia. You see the explanation here? Dear ones, I believe when Jesus says, "I came to give them life and that they have it abundantly," it does not mean that you will get rich and fat and happy in this life and that Jesus came to give this life to you. You may get rich and fat and happy in this life, but you may get poor and skinny and have much sadness in this life. And if that happens, that does not necessarily mean that Jesus isn't giving you an abundant life. The life that Jesus gives here and now, listen, the life that he gives here and now, as good as it may be or as bad as it may be, all of this life has a purpose, a meaning, and a reason, and this life only lasts for a season. But the day is coming when we will have everlasting life with Jesus forever, and there we will have the fullness of joy and peace and love that will be unending and indestructible. But even now, here in this life, And you know this, even now here in this life, we will have many glimpses of the grace of Jesus. And his grace will carry us through the times when his goodness seems to be far from us. You believe that? You've been carried through a season, a day, a month, a year, 2 years, where it's like, man, his goodness feels like it's far from me. But the good shepherd never leaves. The good shepherd never stops caring for his sheep. Let's look at verse 11 now. Listen what he says. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Man, that's good news. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here in verse 11, Jesus moves from calling himself the door of the sheep and the door for the sheep to calling himself what? The good shepherd. And he calls himself the good shepherd twice. But I want you to see what he says. He doesn't just say, I am the good shepherd. That sounds great, right? I'm the good shepherd. Good deal, Jesus. He doesn't just say, I'm the good shepherd. What Jesus says here and what he does is he prophesies how. He prophesies how he will, as the door and as the good shepherd of the sheep, as the one who satisfies the sheep, as the one who gives abundant life to the sheep. Jesus is prophesying here how he is going to accomplish that for the sheep. Do you see that? He is telling them, I'm not just going to be the good shepherd and be the door. I'm telling you now how I'm going to do that. Look at it again in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What does that mean? That as the good shepherd, as the door, as the entrance to the sheepfold, as the one who takes care of the sheep, Jesus is saying, I am going to be crucified for the sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. This is amazing. Notice the contrast here. A bad shepherd does what? A bad shepherd wants to take life and stuff from the sheep. A bad shepherd wants to steal and kill and destroy. A bad shepherd is a thief and a robber. But Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. And what does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd gives his own life in the most horrific way possible to give life to his sheep. This is amazing love, folks, isn't it? This is amazing love. And the way that Jesus says it here, as he has said many other times in the Gospel of John, that him laying down his life for his sheep, his death on the cross, and listen to this, Jesus is saying here, and this is months before his crucifixion, that his death on the cross was not an accident. Man, it wasn't an accident. His death on the cross was not plan B. His death on the cross was not where God was like, man, this wasn't part of my plan. I didn't see this coming. It's not the case. Jesus is saying, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. The cross of Jesus Christ was plan A from eternity past. It was intentional. It was on purpose. And the crucifixion of Jesus ultimately was one of the things that qualified Jesus to be the good shepherd. You see that? His death on the cross is what qualified him to be the good shepherd. Now, I want to just answer a few more questions about the parable up to this point, because they're questions that I had. Sometimes we read this stuff, and we need to ask questions of the text when you say, what is going on here? I want to answer three more questions, and then I'm going to make some applications, and we'll be done in a minute. Three more questions I have about this is, who's the gatekeeper? Did anyone see? Jesus didn't give us an explanation for that. Who's the gatekeeper? What's the sheepfold? And who are the sheep? We kind of got the sheep part. I think you know who that is. But who's the gatekeeper? What is the sheepfold? And who are the sheep? Back in verse 3, Jesus mentions the gatekeeper. Remember, what does the gatekeeper do? He opens the door for the shepherd, right? Or you got it? Well, who is it then? I want to know who the gatekeeper is. Well, the simple answer is, we don't know. Man, I wish I had a greater answer for you than that, but we don't know. I'm going to give you a list of what good biblical scholars think the gatekeeper is. Who might the gatekeeper be? Some think that the gatekeeper is John the Baptist. Some think the gatekeeper is Moses. Some people think the gatekeeper is the Old Testament scriptures. Some think the gatekeeper is God the Father. Some think the gatekeeper is the Holy Spirit. Some think the gatekeeper is the Apostle Peter. Some people think the gatekeeper are the pastors of churches. Do you see how there's variations in who the gatekeeper is? So what do we know? We don't really know. If Jesus would have wanted us to know, he would have told us, but he didn't. So this is not a main thing that we need to linger on too much. But what we know about the gatekeeper is that the gatekeeper opens the door to the shepherd. And what does that mean? It means the gatekeeper personally knows the real shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper allows the shepherd full access to the sheep. And the gatekeeper would only do what is best for the sheep. Do you see that? And we know that the gatekeeper cares for the sheep very much. So the gatekeeper, we don't know who it is. The gatekeeper has just as much care and concern for the sheep as the shepherd does. And the gatekeeper would never harm or destroy the sheep. And so all those possible gatekeepers are good ones, right? Those could also, they could all be good potential gatekeepers. We just simply don't know what it is. Okay, who's the gatekeeper? We don't know. You think it might be Elijah? Could be. We don't know. What's the sheepfold? All right, we got who, gatekeeper, we don't know. What's the sheepfold? Well, the sheepfold, I think it isn't heaven. Some have suggested it's heaven, but listen, I'll give you my explanation. You don't have to agree with me again. We don't have to agree on this because we don't really know, but here's why I think the sheepfold is not heaven. Because once you enter heaven with Jesus, I promise you that you won't need to go in and out anymore. Right? You don't want to leave. Once you get into the sheepfold, you're not going to want to leave. You will be fully satisfied for all eternity, and you will have no desire to leave the presence of Jesus once you are with him. So I don't think necessarily, again, this is my opinion, I don't think that the sheepfold is heaven because you're not going to want to leave Jesus once you're there. But also another reason I think that it's not heaven is this. Verse 1 talks about thieves and robbers who enter the sheepfold by climbing in through another way. You see that? It's very clear in verse 1. Well, Jesus is the only way to enter into the sheepfold. He's the only way to enter into heaven with the Father. And there will not be thieves and robbers who get into heaven another way unless they believe in and have faith in Jesus. So I think that heaven is not the sheepfold because there's nothing bad in heaven and there will be no one in heaven who does not believe in Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying here? So I think that the sheepfold is not heaven. Well, others have suggested that the sheepfold is the church, that the sheepfold is the people of God. Not a building, okay? Not that the sheepfold is a building, but we see in the parable here that Jesus tells that the sheep are being led out of the sheepfold, right? The shepherd leads the sheep out of the sheepfold. In verse 4, the sheep are all together, and we see that we see in verse 4 that the shepherd leads. It's them. All of the nouns, pronouns in verse 4 are communal. Them, they follow out. They know the shepherd's voice. So Jesus as the good shepherd, he certainly would not lead his people away from the church, right? He wants his people to be in the church, with the church, because they themselves are the church, right? So my opinion, and again, this is my opinion because we don't really know. My opinion is that the way of thinking about the sheepfold as being the church, while there may be some truth there, that only works, I think, if it represents the church while they are alive on the earth. You see what I'm saying here? Because in heaven, there will be no strange voices that the sheep will follow. There will be no thieves or robbers who get into heaven by another way. And so the plain answer is we don't know exactly what the sheepfold is. My best guess is that the sheepfold would be the church of God, the people of God, while they are on the earth. Got it? You don't have to agree with me, but that's what I think. Last one, who's the sheep? Pretty easy. The sheep belong to the shepherd. They hear and recognize his voice. They follow him. So the sheep are clearly who? The people of God who have believed the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's as far as we're going to make it today. Let's wrap it up and we'll close. A few closing applications. Why did John include this parable in his book? Y'all should know the answer. John wrote this parable, this event, this interaction with Jesus for the same reason that he wrote the whole book, which is in John 20, 30, and 31, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you would have life in his name. Or to put it in the context of the story here, John wrote this event so that you would read it and believe it and become one of the sheep of Jesus. Got it? So today, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ if you never have and become one of his sheep. Number two, application. Listen, and listen carefully to this. Listen consistently to the voice of Jesus so that you don't follow the voice of thieves and robbers. You hear that? Or the voice of false shepherds. Listen, false teachers, false leaders, false Christs, false messiahs, people who only want to destroy you, wanting to fill their own pockets by promising you blessings of God in exchange for your money, or healings from God in exchange for your money, or dangerous doctrines that will ultimately really turn you into God. You need to hear the clear voice of Jesus so that you don't follow people like that. Don't you say that again? Man, this is, you need this. Listen consistently to the voice of Jesus so that you don't follow the voice of false shepherds, false teachers, false Christs, false messiahs, and people who only want to destroy the sheep. Listen, the voice of Jesus that you need to hear, his voice, the voice of the real Jesus, and everything you need to know about the real voice of Jesus is written down right here. If you hear a voice you think is the voice of Jesus, and that voice tells you something that contradicts the voice of Jesus that is in this book and written down, you are not hearing the voice of Jesus. Jesus says in this parable, his sheep hear his voice. The voice of God that is the inerrant voice of God is written here. Next one, number three. Jesus, as the good shepherd, oh, listen to this, he would never lead you away from the church, his people. So don't think for a second that church involvement is unimportant or secondary. If you have a Jesus that tells you that your own Jesus time is good enough, that you don't need consistent, regular fellowship, discipleship, and discipline from a local flock of other sheep being gathered with him. If you hear a voice of Jesus telling you, you just got your Jesus time, you don't need any of this other stuff, you are not hearing the voice of Jesus of the Bible. If you have a Jesus that tells you that, you have created a Jesus in your own image, and that is a fake and a false Jesus. Y'all hear that one? It's getting chippy in here today. Number four, maybe you haven't been listening to the voice of Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Maybe you haven't been listening to his voice much lately, and you need to hear his voice calling you back to himself, back into the flock, back into the sheepfold. Number five, maybe, and hear me say this as with the heart of a shepherd, maybe you are an injured sheep. Maybe you are one who has been harmed by thieves and robbers and false Christs, false messiahs, bad church people, false doctrines, bad theologies, bad pastors. Or maybe you've been harmed by your own unwise decisions as a sheep. Maybe you've been harmed as a sheep by bad or broken relationships or friends. Maybe if you're an injured sheep, you need Jesus, the good and the real shepherd, to heal your wounds, to care for your heart and soul and mind. In the parable Jesus tells in verse 3, it says, he calls his sheep by name. Did you catch that? He calls his sheep by name. He doesn't just say, sheep, come to me. He calls his sheep by name. If you were an injured sheep, or if you were a sheep who has strayed, hear the voice of Jesus today calling you through his word and by his spirit, calling you by name. and hear him telling you that he cares for you, he loves you, and he can heal your heart, soul, and mind if you are an injured sheep. Listen, he already, the good shepherd, did. He laid down his life for you, but you know what? He did not stay dead. He was resurrected. He is alive right now, and he is willing and able to care for you and your soul and to heal your wounds. Speaking to you, Jesus does, and caring for you through his word, which is always in line with his spirit, and even caring for you through his people, the church. So if you're a sheep who has been injured, call out to the good shepherd for healing for your heart, soul, and mind if you need healing in those things. And why do we do that? Why do we call out to the good shepherd? Because the Lord himself, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me what? Lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, the Lord, the shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What else does the Lord do? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He will anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. What else does he do? Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of that Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this blessing of your word today. Thank you again for the gift of your people. Father, thank you for Jesus, who not only was the good shepherd and the door, but who was the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Father, that in the extent of being the good shepherd, he didn't just say good things and do good things, but that he laid down his life in my place to forgive my sin, to make me right with you. Father, to give me the privilege of being one of his sheep who he calls by name. Father, what a great and marvelous love this is. Father, I pray today for people who are, they're outside of the sheepfold and they're not sheep. Lord, I pray that you would work through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you would press into the hearts and minds of people who need to be your sheep, that you would call them by name and bring them into your family. I pray you would save the lost today. Father, I pray for those who are your sheep. I ask that what you would do is that you would help all of us who are your sheep to have supreme confidence in who our shepherd is. Father, that we don't have to guess and we don't have to wander throughout this life like sheep without a shepherd, because we have one. The perfect and the good shepherd, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have renewed confidence in him today. Father, I pray for injured sheep, people who have heard the gospel, they've believed it, but Lord, through circumstances or life events or friendships or loneliness, isolation, sin, whatever it may be, Father, injured sheep that may not even recognize the voice or barely recognize the voice of the shepherd anymore, that you would call their name today and you would bring them back into the fold. Father, you would bring them back into the loving, caring arms of the good shepherd. And then, Father, I pray that what you would do as we go from here in a few minutes is that you would help us to be sheep, Father, who in the world, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, that the praise of the Good Shepherd would be on our lips. That the gospel of the Good Shepherd who saved us would be in our mouths and ready to speak. That we would be sheep who bring great glory to the Good Shepherd. Pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.